They have a radical layman's concept that takes the same point of view that Walt does for a radical clerical concept of the church, namely in the confession. And of course you have another group in the Finnish Apostolic who have even a heretical point of view on this, that a layman has to lay his hands on your head if your sins are going to be forgiven. It's a pastor, it's no good. Can't trust a pastor. It's the layman who's got the genuine spirit. But they're also Lutheran. We got lots of Lutherans in this world. We'll find we've got a lot of different feelings before we get through. And all I'm going to do is say that we're opening the issue to the church's relationship to the world. If you can come in on it at any point you'd like, that I'm going to hold you to 4 minutes, and that'll include reading from the Book of Concord, which Paul has open here to the right. We start pulling that on us by the hour. Now we'll hear Ipsa Dixit. We'll allow anyone to open, and I'm going to be that general timekeeper here. I am noted for this. I have men who won't speak to me yet because I made them stop at Lutheran conventions and sit down. And I'll do the same here, 4 minutes. And as by my clock, I'll set it so I'm right on the hit.
Thank you.
I won't ever be cheating. Now, every time it hits the five, I'll be it. Paul, I'll let you begin since you're all primed here. If that smokes anymore, we'll all have to go take a sauna, smoke sauna.
Listen, I just got a nice...
You aren't ready. Oh, you got to eat that first. Yeah. Walt down here yet?
Here, you just come.
All right, we'll wait till Walt gets and let him start.
No.
He's a good starter. You don't have a chance to hear Walt this week, and it's a pity. He's one of the great communicators, and he really has a gift for pointing things out so you see them in new ways and fresh ways, and always under this concept of law gospel, of God's yes and no.
Well, listen,
we'll wait. He's coming. He'll get here. I see him coming right now. However, there may be others among you who wish to start first.
Carol, you want that coffee back over there?
Well, why don't we put it where people can get a drink of it whenever you wish? Is it on the house?
I want to put it.
And there are pumps back here. Come and help yourself. Oh, thank you. Well, I have a statement here. It's a layman. He will have. I didn't say he has, he will have. And but I'll let Walt begin, and then Paul, then having heard two statements from that direction, I will have two statements from the center, whoever is in the center, and two statements from the left, whoever's on the left. I am neutral, of course. In infirmity, these categories completely neutral. But I will let Walt begin. This is usually the kind of neutrality historians claim, you know, while they assign categories. Walt is a free spirit that we dearly love, and he's always game for being bait, and we'll let him start off being the bait.
Well, I'm glad you characterized us as the right, and I would like to emphasize the word right in more ways than one. The opposite of right, however, is not left, but wrong. And that's a good way of putting all the opposition in.
Right can be an angle, too. Right angle and right angle. Or angle.
If that's a subtle way of calling me a blockhead, I... square.
You only got 3 minutes left.
He's warming up the audience. It's a good and sanitary necessity when the room got kind of smoked out. And we thought we were in a smoke sauna.
Well, we're supposed to talk about the relationship of the church to the world. Mm-hmm. And in order to do that, I think it's necessary, in order to say something about the church theologically, it's necessary to ask what God is up to in the world. And it seems to me that Christian theology has always asserted that God is really up to two things. On the one hand, as the creator of the world, he is up to preserving it. And insofar as the world is preserved, God's good work of maintaining the creation is going on. To do this good work of God, of maintaining the creation, it is not necessary at all to have the church. And the church has no special qualities or qualifications or insight or abilities or energies to preserve the world. This is going on quite apart from the church and does go on everywhere where the world is preserved. the other thing that God is up to in the world is to save the world. Because this is not only God's good world, but it is a fallen world. And the church has its place, therefore, in God's economy, or God's task, of saving the world from its fallenness. This is simply another way of saying that the church's business as church is to offer, confer the forgiveness of sins upon people. This means, therefore, that the churchness of the church is contained in its gospel, as this gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ is done in preaching, in the sacraments, and in the conferring of the forgiveness of sin. Now, this means, therefore, that the church has to limit itself as church to this particular activity. Christians, who are the recipients of the forgiveness of sins, are admonished and encouraged to get busy and do a lot of other things. The church as church exists, takes place, happens only there where the forgiveness of sins is happening. I think one other thing ought to be said too, and this is that most of the predicates which are used of the church in the New Testament are predicates in which God confers an identity upon the church. He is not describing empirical reality when he says that I am a son of God. He is designating me to be something by the word about me. Empirically, I'm not a son of God. I'm a SOB. actually, I am what God says I am by virtue of his word. Same thing is true of the church. And it is a mistake for us to use the predicates of the New Testament, like bride of Christ or people of God, as a kind of ethical club with which to beat the church into being something or doing something in the world. These are predicates of the gospel. They are predicates which the church believes in the midst of its sinfulness and its participation in the fallenness of the world, predicates which will have their realization not here as the church becomes what God calls it, but in the parousia, in the return of the Lord, in the new creation that takes place at the end of this world. I think it's very necessary for us to remember here Luther's distinction between the theology of the cross, which the church lives under its sinfulness and believes the predicates about it, and the theology of glory. To anticipate the glory of the parousia by calling the church to be something which it is not and cannot be here is to overlook, I think, a very fundamental theological distinction. Well, that's what I wanted to say.
Very good. Now, you laid out several fundamental premises. You can follow them up at this point, Paul. Before you do, I want to appoint a couple laymen, a couple women to be ready, and then a couple theologians again. So we get a little mixture around here. We're all theologians, but I mean some of these who are technically paid. It's like some are technically paid to be moral. That's what my understanding of the ordination got to be from my president of my seminary. He said, remember, men who are paid to be moral. I got so mad, I got up and said, well, we aren't paid enough to be otherwise. World will be one, and Gertrude another, who will be ready for a statement of 4 minutes after her. Paul, first Herb, then Gertrude. No? Well, if you don't want to say anything yet, we'll let you have a little time yet. Gertrude, you want to be the first woman on the floor tonight?
No.
Yeah.
As the spirit moves
yes.
Later, huh?
Maybe.
First-rate mind there that makes distinctions, and she bats down on me. Wilhelm, do some of Bach or Gokak or Little Hallet, or, of course,
on Kirchhoff,
Bad.
Nothing else.
Huh? Yes, go with that. Nay? Well, we'll let her be on deck, and you're up, the bat. And I know Strang will be ready. I thought I'd save him for sort of the sweet man to clean up the baby. We'll let him come on number 4. If Herb has nothing to say yet, Strang will. Okay.
Am I up?
Yep.
Yeah.
You're up.
You know, one thing about him as an umpire, you know, I'll object to his decisions. You just don't know what they are. in disagreement with him. The church is not, and I want to assert this first, the Missouri Synod, because that has been claimed. It's a true, visible church. I learned that from parochial school. It is not, a heresy that's been very popular among Lutherans. It is not the sum total of true believers, the so-called invisible church. There ain't no such animal. But more importantly now, what I'm concerned about in these days, the church is not the world. The church is not the secular city. The church is not people doing the works of Christ. What the church is, I think, is very well stated by Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession. The church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. And I do not want to stress that rightly business. It's not a purely full counsel of God. That the gospel, well, it goes on. And to the true unity of the church, it is enough to agree concerning the doctrine of the gospel. And you all know what the doctrine of the gospel is, I think. And the administration of the sacraments. Nor is it necessary that human traditions, that is, rites or ceremonies instituted by men, should be everywhere alike. Now, in other words, you want to know where the church is? The church is people gathered together in a concrete place. They've got to gather in a place. I don't care what the place is. It doesn't have to be in a church building. It doesn't have to be along parish lines. I don't care what the principle of gathering is. It is people gathered together to proclaim, hear, celebrate the gospel. They do that in talking, in singing, in praying, and through the Eucharist, and through the sacrament of holy baptism. Now this is not to say, I know a lot of people get very worked up about this terribly orthodox, old-fashioned, out-of-date definition of the church. But I'm not saying that only in the church or through the church does God's work or good work get done. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that good people are found only in the church, or even that all Christians are in the church. This definition of church is a positive statement. It says, this we got to hang on to. This is where we were born. This is where we get nurtured. This is what we live off of and out of. The foe against whom this is directed is that large group of people today who are so eager to get the church out into the world that they abandon the church. And what have they got out into the world when they get there? What is the power which sustains them when they go? They go forth, I'm afraid, finally with little but programs. After a few years, they get disappointed and frustrated and tired, and then they've got nothing.
Amen. Who wants to be next? One question I would have to you, and that's a small call article on the same thing by Martin Luther himself at this point, so that they don't get an idea of this as a place where, which I'm afraid from this they might.
Well, I didn't.
I know, but the small car outlook is very good on that. For he claims that even a child of six knows it's no building on a corner. No, I can't find it in your marked copy. I gotta have Mike trickle out.
I had this out of the library.
I know. But just so that you are clear that this is not the intention of the confessions to identify this with, as Eric Severoit says in Not So Wild a Dream, that it has to be in a place of either wood or stone where the redemption of mankind is to take place. That is not what we are saying.
If we in this moment stopped in order to commemorate the Lord's death and rejoice in his resurrection, this would be the church.
As it is in the gym. And the reason for which I fight anybody who wants to give me money for a chapel, we don't want a chapel, we want some other things up here, but to have a chapel would be to distort the meaning of this place, because in its concreteness and totality, it is where the word is being proclaimed in one sacrament. Right,
you're not supposed to agree with me.
I know, but I just wanted to clarify that. I get a confused feeling from that one article there as a place.
We're not the church.
Go ahead now.
I'm just asking a question.
Okay. John Rudy Corbin.
You're not the church now. Gathered here. You're asking a question, Paul.
It is not my job to say where the church is not.
Are we the church now?
I have a hunch we can be at any moment. I don't know. I'm not going to say.
Can I just add here?
Okay, Abling's, I'll want some more of you in on it, but this is between them. All right, I'll give you a minute. Go ahead.
Well, Abling's definition of church is that it is an event. And I think this is a very good one. It is always the church, says Abling, is the summons to believe. That summons to believe can only happen when something is given to believe in, namely the gospel. Now, what we have here, I would say, I mean, the moment you start by asking, well, are we the church? You're thinking in statistical terms or organizational terms or at least some sort of tangible, qualitative terms instead of in terms of an event. And what we have here are a group of Christian people, largely, who live off of the gospel and who are gathered to do battle on a given topic right now in order to wrest some clarity for themselves from the discussion. That's what we are, if you want to define this group. Paul is right. The church could happen here, could happen any minute. The moment somebody says the gospel so that it can be believed, so that it can be the summons to believe, in that moment the church is taking place. That's why it's not limited to a building, but it is, by the definition of the Augsburg Confession, defined according to an event, the pure preaching. Pure here, not in a dogmatic sense, but in the sense that the gospel really sounds through. The pure preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments as gospel actions. That's an event. When that event takes place, the church is happening.
Would a tape recording of John 17 make us the church here?
Are you asking, would the church happen if we were... Well, I would say again, if John 17 is a summons to believe the gospel, and we respond to that summons, the church then would be happening.
The point of all of this is that if we love the church, if we value the church, we think the church has something to contribute, then we've got to do something. We have to summon people to believe the gospel. We can't be always living off our capital. This is what a lot of people want to do. I think I have the best intentions in the world. They're going to run down. They're electric automobiles who aren't plugged in.
Well, now I'd like to have Strang clarify one part here, which I know he feels very much and which we share together, and that's this, where the gospel is preached. I mean, the meaning of proclamation and the proclamation event. So this is not confined to an ecclesiastical aroma here at this moment, but is ecclesian in its sense in which Augsburg defines it. How about it? Would you like to, Phil?
Well, yes, I'd love to, but I didn't get in on the beginning of this discussion last week.
Oh, no, we haven't had a discussion like this before. It's the first time we've lifted it.
I really don't know what the problem is. In my book, I don't care for academic discussions. I don't think there's anything particularly critical about it. And if I knew a little bit more, I've been listening to see what the problem is, then I think that the Holy Spirit might give us an answer. If the problem is, does that Article 7 satisfy us? I'd have to say, I think it was a wonderful thing in 1530 and woefully inadequate today. In which, in 1530, this was an emphasis that was needed. But the whole article doesn't say one word about a church going out and doing something. You got somebody preaching, shouting, and they've got some sacraments, and that's church. Well, it's like when I come home, somebody says, what's Holden like? And I say, there's a lot of wood there. Well, it's true. And if I was speaking to a lumber group, it might be the best answer. But there's a lot more here than wood, you see. Something happened. And here, I like that word, event. But I think it isn't in Article 7. I don't see it. And the second thing that bothers me with that, I think we have to go beyond that today. I think Luther would be mad at tonight saying, you haven't added anything in 450 years. I think the reason this is so woefully inadequate also is because it doesn't say a thing to the guy on the street. You just talk to the man and ask him, do you go to church? Tell him, no. Are you a member of the church? No. Why not? You know the answers you get. The pews are hard. I don't like the preacher. They always ask for money. What's his conception of the church? An altogether different one than we're talking about here. And so I think ours has been so academic that the article just doesn't help us do that. It answered the questions of 1530. And if you say forgiveness, I couldn't quite agree with that anymore. I don't think that's a big thing in the Bible. Whenever you absolutize one word, forgiveness or justification, you get 100 of them. And the question is, which one of these do we need to stress today? Have I got another half minute? Tillich said, and I think this is beautiful, in the first century people worried about death, and so they got the resurrection. In the 15th century they worried about forgiveness, and so they sin, and so they got forgiveness. Who worries about forgiveness today? I don't know of a seminary professor or a pastor who says, my sins. Oh, sir, I'm not any worse than he is. So why tell people you got forgiveness when he doesn't worry about it? What do people worry about today? Tillich would say, the utter meaninglessness of life. I'd go a step farther even now. Tillich's already been dead 2 years. I'd say the loneliness of modern man. It's horrible, isn't it? I can get so lonely sometimes I ache all over. Now give me an answer to this and I listen. And I think now we ought to stress in our day, that's not the only answer, but I would stress today that the church is a community or a fellowship of people to spread God's love. You can use another verb if you want to practice it. This will be I'll join that group. I'm just hungry. And if the church doesn't practice that, I don't care how many Augsburg confessions it's got. This is a sort of the way I feel.
Paul has a question, and then anyone have a statement now? Herb, you are the quietest guy. Oh, go ahead.
You say to spread God's love. Well, that's very vague. You know, if a group of people who do not call themselves Christians, do not attend church in any sense of the word, bring picnic baskets to the orphans on Christmas, is that the church?
I would say they're probably closer to it. Let's take a group of, let me take a couple of Buddhist parents who have a mentally deficient child, and they really, I think they're closer to Christ.
But that isn't the question.
Some of us, I think they are in what Tillich would call the latent church.
Yeah, but now that's not the question. See, that's why I was careful to say, I'm not saying that God's work is only done in the church, or that all good people are in the church, or that all Christians are in the church. Mm-hmm. We're not talking now about where God's work is done, or how God's love is spread.
But my time is up.
Well, no, I asked a question.
Go ahead, you can answer your question.
But wherever this love of God is present and practiced, let's say, it's like the modern mission emphasis no longer says, now go and bring Christ to India. He's been there for hundreds of years. He's everywhere. What we do is to expose these people to the reality of Christ, to tell them about Christ. Especially through our deeds. He's been there all this while. They just haven't recognized him. This makes quite a difference. That's why my conception of the church is rather broad.
It's vague, too.
I really don't mind that. I want it that way.
But does that help the person who wants to know where to go to find the answer to loneliness, meaninglessness, guilt, death?
Yeah, because I don't want him to go to Men's Brotherhood and then he doesn't find it. Or even to Sunday school. No, it may be this little group over here in Chalet so-and-so that really practices some love. That's
or proclaims the love of God, speaks it to him so that he can hear it?
She'll care a little bit, because the proclaiming is so easy. Let's all shout it, God so loved. No, it's by their deeds we shall know. This is my shout. I may not even say anything.
Isn't the proclamation not just the written or spoken word, it's the actual event or action that you're doing, therefore it encompasses deeds as well.
In my next 3 minutes, I can tell the story.
All right, Lowell's asked a question and it's on the table. And I don't think one would argue the total proclamation includes the total mandate, but we'll go back to Ginny. You could answer that better, and I'd like to have you make a statement since Elmer's in here and you've been involved and even has had publicity and gets into newspapers for activity.
And I only wish those papers would have printed something of what really had happened so that people could have seen that, I suppose, too, because I think that, at least for me, there has been no greater joy and excitement of being a Christian than in some of the community activity which we have just kind of gotten into without any seeking. It just happened. And the further in we go, the more we become involved with the lives of people.
Explain what this is to them, will you?
Well, it's a very, very long, involved kind of thing. But it involves eventually the establishment of a human relations council that covers 51 communities of the south suburbs of Chicago. And this involves something like 400 different governing groups, school districts and park districts and volunteer fire departments and village governments and all this sort of thing that are in this whole area. But I guess the big thing that I would have to say for myself is that having come from a background where practically everything that I have ever done has been through the church, I have known only one way. And I've had to die over and over and over and over again in order to stay alive with many people who have come from totally different backgrounds than I have. And I've had to let love be the principle by which the communication has been able to be kept open. A couple of things I would like to say. For one, the idea of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ means so many things to so many people. He has been so maligned and distorted. The Ku Klux Klan operates in the name of Jesus Christ. And there are some people who have a hatred of Jesus Christ because he's not the Jesus Christ that I've come to know. And it seems to me that somehow we have to allow these images to die and to be able to bring forth, even in actions, a new image of Jesus Christ. So that just words don't do it. And there, I think also one has to even earn the right to talk about Jesus Christ to many people. I could give some long, long examples of that. There are many people with whom we have been working for a long time, and I guess at this moment I have no hope of ever being able to say humanly that they're going to become Christians from the sort of things that have been done. But I still know myself. I have conviction that that's what I'm to do and where we're to be. There have been people from churches who have just written off the Christian church who have, through the kind of involvement we've been in, are flocking to Elmer and asking, you know, where are you preaching? Where can I hear? And then he tells me that we have a church, but they just say, well, we just can't operate in our congregation anymore because we are sort of pushed out by our people if we want to take action to change the patterns of life in our communities. And so these people who have begun under the concept of Christian love for their brothers, where injustice is, have attempted to do something to change it, and then instead of the Christian community supporting them, have been alienated, in a sense, by the Christian community. And so there have been all kinds of little Christian communities that have formed out of need for one another, just in the struggle, through all denominations. I mean, there's a Catholic woman who I've never met who calls me regularly on the phone, and she and I are just speaking words of encouragement and the gospel back and forth because they are in an area where it's just becoming almost impossible to do the things they're trying to do.
Gertrude, are you ready?
Well, I get concerned. I think why the church has taken a stand ahead. According to Scripture, we're not supposed to be concerned with the taken in the right way. I don't know if it makes a difference or what. But after we're once in, we shouldn't really have to bother about those who are in, but we're supposed to bother about those that are out. And somehow the church has turned itself inward almost completely.
For me, the liturgy, I may say, is interesting here that we borrow from Europe, comes out of European context, in the offertory where we cut it off. You know, right where it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners will be converted unto thee. And you know, once in a while, I can't help myself, I burst in with it, even before the general prayer, because we just cut it right there. Okay, back here, Harold, another layman. Harold Belt.
Well, I've been thinking that this writer of the Augsburg Confession doesn't say anything about love, what love has to do with the church. Would it be true, or is this something else in the Bible?
Article 20.
They're trying to deal with the question of good works.
Article 20.
The 4L says, in faith, active, and love, that the thing Luther objected to with regard to good works was that the church's men viewed it as extremely beneficial, in fact, salutary for the doer of the good work. The insight of Luther changed it to show that the value of the good work was in the good that was done to the person who needed something. And in this sense, Luther went so far as to say that good works are necessary for salvation. And when people worried about that, he pointed out he simply meant that a true faith in Christ was really not possible unless it was not possible apart from love for neighbor. In such a way, he said, we can say good works are necessary for salvation because they're a way of defining what an actual faith in Christ means. And further, I recall that there are other clarifications made as to the role of good works in the Augsburg Confession. That's an article 20. I think one is that the simple and obvious thing that God commands good works many times in Old and New Testament. Good works are a meaningful way of thanking God for the grace we have received. That good works are an excellent way to exercise your faith, which may become academic, flat, flimsy, unless it is tested in the crucible of actual action. And there's another one. Good works are an efficacious mode of evangelism, because no way can a Christian demonstrate more convincingly to the world the kind of the Christ he believes in than to act in this way. Act in a certain way that clarifies by his action as well as his testimony. It seems to me that this was what Christ must have had in mind, or one thing he had in mind, and he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father. It is a reflection. We had Epiphany here a couple of weeks ago. A manifestation of the Christ through us. And I further think that this is one thing that ought to be considered today as an efficacious way of showing the church to the world. And that's what we're supposed to be talking about, I think. The church and the world. The connection between the two.
Julie?
I'm really troubled by words like Christian action and Christian works and Christian work in the world. I really am, because I think it's arrogant, and I have never been able to see any unique characteristic of a Christian action versus a non-Christian action when you label it a good work. You know, we talk about, you know, getting out into the world, and we admonish Christian people to do so, and I do too, and I, you know, and all the time and so forth. But I spent a really long time, 5 years, I suppose, six, before I got married, working with people, doing, you know, a lot of good works. And in New York, I don't recall one person that I worked with who was a Christian, number one, or even a believer in a theist. I really don't know of anybody that I worked with for any length of time. And this was working in Harlem and working with people in a variety of ways. I think doing a lot of good things and failing. And then looking at programs up there, looking at what Leroy Jones was doing with the theater. You don't like Black Power, but Leroy Jones communicated to kids up there and gave them something he hadn't had before. How Are You At, which is not in any remote sense specifically Christian, and filled with many people who are quite anti-Christian. I mean, and really repudiate Christian doctrine. They were all doing good work. They were doing the work that all of us, that we want done in the world. And there are also Christians out doing it, and there ought to be more of them, and they should be moved to do it. But how can you make this label Christian something or other? What makes it Christian? Is it because a Christian's doing it? How is that, in other words, I want to know how this is proclaiming God's love in a special way. If it is doing this to people, then anybody who is doing it is proclaiming God's love. And the concept of a Christian is really outmoded. The concept of the gospel is being speaking the forgiveness of sins. You know, Christ has come to save us. It's God speaking to man, you know, and then he's not judging us anymore. See, we're forgiven sinners, and that's what the gospel is. Now, we're putting all this over into what you're doing. What happens to that concept of the cross and of the gospel as we see it in the scripture? Because if you're making it doing, I'll match you non-Christian for Christian any day of the week. I mean, you know, I just haven't seen the evidence of anything particularly Christian about goodness. Although I'd like Christians to be good, I'd like to move them out of their chairs.
I'm going to let these men have final statements.
So I don't know, is that too unclear?
Does anybody understand what you said? Hardy, you've got something you'd like to say up there? I sort of feel like Hardy would like to say something. You got your back to me, but I think you would. Hardy?
Did he ask you up there, Mary?
Yeah, I thought he did. You've been around a while. Face us so we can hear you, though.
I don't think fast enough to keep up with these talks till I sleep on them a while. The difference in working is there's lots of people who do good works that are not Christians. But to me, a Christian is one who has accepted Christ for his salvation. And then he shows his love to Christ by his good works. But we don't do good works to become Christians. I heard once an example of that. He says, does an apple tree bear apples to become an apple tree, or because it is an apple tree? It's the same for us. Do we do good works to become Christians, or because we are Christians? That's about all I have to say.
Very good. There's somebody else around here that I'm not feeling. I just heard his thought waves coming down. Ernie King, you around? Another seminarian? We haven't heard of seminarian. Glad to hear you. They're not preachers yet. They're still laymen. Ginny has another word, and I'm going to let her have a summary statement. So this is all right. We'll let you come back as you represent a spectrum here. Herb Kent wants a four-minute statement. And then that, is there anyone else? Because then we'll have some of the Samaritan ones come around.
I don't know if I want a four-minute statement, but it's getting real close to a cry. I'm not saying this to try and please everybody, but I find myself agreeing with both sides. And this, I think, is the quandary at the present time. First of all, I would, with Dr. Strang, reject the Men's Brotherhood and most of the organizations that I work for, but I figure part of my call is to kill her. Because the church can be well done without most of the PMFL clubs and junior all of
them. Doris, are you leaving us before a statement? Okay.
Oh, you didn't ask me for
Well, I just thought you'd have one.
Who do you speak for me?
Okay.
But I find, I like what Dr. Strang says, and I find myself going this way, but when I go out in the world, I find exactly what Julie says. In our neighborhood, mostly Jewish, in working in human relations work, in politics, in all of these areas, I find myself working alongside humanists and atheists and the whole works. And it seems to me then, as a Christian, I've got to have some place that I come back again to keep me straight. Now, I don't necessarily feel this has to be the Lutheran Church. I found this in my neighborhood one time with a group of Christians of all various breeds. But I've got to have this thing, because if I get out there, the world seems to beat me every time I go out. And I've got to have this base to come back to some way. This is the reason I sort of agree, I suppose, with both sides, because I certainly don't want the church to get trapped inside of something here so that it never gets out, because I don't think it bears apples or anything at this point. It's got to be out there, but it seems to me this is a problem with, you know, with the worker priest. They sent them out and they all drifted off in all directions. They've got to have some place of spiritual refueling, or whatever you want to call it, which I think happens in the proclamation of the gospel, it happens in the sacrament. I think maybe I'm not quite willing with you to give up the congregation as easily. I'd like to give up a lot of its organizations and ramifications, but as a to gathered believers, I think it's necessary for the believers to gather so that they can effectively scatter. Than to gather again. But that's not a theological statement.
Very well put. Very well put. You deserve to be editor of Greater Works. Okay? I hope they pay you your salary. Did someone over here ask for the floor that hasn't had it? Bob? Or, no, good enough. Rich. Rich up here, our plumber. Oh, he's not with a girl.
Well, isn't that sort of like before Christ, you sort of had to do good works to be saved, and that after Christ died, that we would be saved, and that as Christians, we would want to do good works. Sort of like it's stated in Romans 7, you know, before Christ, we had to obey the law, and then after Christ, Christ died so that it put Christ in front of the law, and that we'd want to do the law. It wasn't exactly, I don't want to say it.
Here you hear younger theologian grappling with this issue. Thank you, Rich. Now, is there someone else? Okay, Charlotte, have you make
everybody.
Let you make a summary statement first?
No, but I don't agree with her that we simply have to have a base for refueling. And I'm concerned, I assume everybody knows who Springfellow is, that our seminaries are moving to the university centers and leaving the lay people, they're intellectualizing it so that they leave the lay people way behind. And we know we're supposed to go with the gospel, but pretty soon we're not going to have anything to go with. And we're all concerned about the social problems of the world, and that is not enough, because there's going to always be this. And we have to have something to do. And he says, Sprinkle says, been working with her, living with these people in Harlem as their lawyer and so forth. It's already too late for the social program, and we have to learn the gospel. We're just going to be completely wrong.
Okay, now, is there someone else that wants to make a preliminary statement before I ask for some Merrick ones? Or Jean, I was going to ask you, good enough.
The thing that troubles me is in between these statements, and that is the somewhat cold description of what is a church so as to define it, and then the empirical description of Dr. Strang's of what the church should be. Somewhere in between, I would think, is the thing that we are looking for in our church life and spiritual life. I'm concerned with the fact that many of the offices that the church used to fill are now being filled by the federal government. I'm concerned that when we join a church, so much of what we are asked to do is money or busy work. The committee seemed to be comprised of one or the other. And there isn't room anymore for what the average person can give of himself in the church. And yet I think this is the great gift that each of us has to bring of some worthwhile value. Not just what we get, but what we can give. And I don't find a place in many of the churches I've been in an opportunity to use these gifts. They either want my money, or what day will I sign up to go down and help get the church dinner?
We've had ballots around here on this team, haven't we? Rudy?
Well, I'd like to just express an opinion, since I represent quite a minority in this group, being a scientist. I think that really the church, to most people, from the point of view of what man thinks of the church, is largely a symbol. It's a symbolic expression. And the thing that concerns me is that in this age of modern science and technology, the church is speaking, whether it says anything or not, it speaks when it says nothing. And in this day and age, when man is lonely and man is confused, the church should come forward in some way with in a symbol that expresses itself in the modern world. And I feel that man has been struggling with this problem ever since his first being on this earth, and he's gradually moving to higher and higher levels. Just how, we don't seem to know, but the whole point here that I think we need to concern ourselves with is the purposefulness of life. Why did God create the world? And what has happened? And what is man's place, finally, in all of this of creation? Life has been going on for millions and billions of years. And man is the culmination at the present time. And what is the purpose? It really lies back in man. Seems to me man has departed in his pathway from much of the rest of life that appears on the earth, and man is greatest when he serves. This is not true of the animal and plant kingdom generally, but when man serves, he stands tall. And how we can incorporate this into the church, seems to me every denomination and every type of effort in the raising of man's level of livelihood is pointing in this direction. We're all struggling for what is a symbol that we can say is truly the church.
Selah. Interesting enough, it practically repeats Norman Cousins here a couple weeks ago in the Saturday Review of Literature, which is a little different than Norman Cousins has been when he says that at this moment, everyone is waiting for the theologian to speak to just this point that he has made. What is man? What is his purpose? What is his fellowship? What is his authentic community? Okay, Lowell.
I don't know how this ties together, but I'm concerned about individual versus collective action. And I mean, like the church body getting together and making statements about what social action should be. And versus the individual Christian getting out there and getting his hands dirty, if you want to put it that way, and getting involved.
Luther did.
Yeah. And I don't know. I've heard that the church body spent more money on lobbying than, you know, than any other group and things like this. And I don't know if it's right or not. I've got big questions about these, the laying our responsibility upon, you know, somebody else or something, and not getting involved in, you know, I don't know what I'm trying to talk about here.
I mean, making statements and not being where the action is what you're saying.
Right. And there's This bothers me quite a bit in the social action area tonight. If somebody wants to address this question,
Very good. That's on the table now. Are there any other statements that wish to be made? Because I have some now that want to make summaric statements, and I'm willing to let them soon. Okay, back there, I don't know your name. Your name is?
Dwayne Landsberg.
Dwayne.
Seems to me that Dr. Strang pointed the direction that the church has to move in our day and age. And then everybody completely forgot about it again. And this seems to be what the Lutheran Church is doing today, forgetting about what needs to be done. The Lutheran Church wants to do something important. We want to get involved in things. But the problem with modern man is loneliness and a lack of self-image. And here, the church can serve in the most menial way through a place of fellowship. And this is what the apostles did. This is one of the ways in which they spread the original church, through fellowship. We talk about doing away with men's brotherhood. We talk about doing away with couples clubs in church. Our church went through this. We talk about doing away with the very organizations in the church that can speak to modern needs. If we look around in America today at what churches are growing, it's not the Lutheran Church that is a vibrant, growing church. It's churches like the Glad Tidings Church and others that have activities going on in their church to bring people in so that they feel important and they have something to do. And at the same time, they are told about Jesus Christ. I think this is what the Lutheran Church has to wake up to in America today.
Well, no one has sinned against the four-minute rule, and there's a clarification that Herb wants. One more man wants? Okay, Herb wants to make a clarification, which we give him permission here.
Well, I just wanted to say about this deal of the men's brotherhood before you all write my board. The thing that I'm sort of, the men's club, and I don't even know if Carol knows this because I had this change before he got there, at the church where I belong, the one time had a rule in its constitution that said that it was never allowed to discuss a spiritual subject. There was a group of churchmen who were to get together for who knows what. And what I'm talking about in brotherhood, it depends on fellowship, what you mean by fellowship. We can get a long argument about what is fellowship and what is fellowship in the world and in the church and so forth. But I'm talking about the show, the Yankee movies, or the pinnacle playing. I think that there is a call to get people together without organization. I don't think you have to have a constitution, a parliamentarian, and sit as I have through a two-hour meeting where they tried to decide whether to buy the pastor a new or used typewriter out of the brotherhood money. That kind of thing can go, you know. We don't need to have Robert's Rules of Orders, and we don't need secretary's reports and all this stuff. But we can be a fellowship of people who talk about the tasks that confront us as a church in that community. And I think this has a very special, I happen to be a little bit against, quite a bit against, the church embarking on now a special ministry to prostitutes, a ministry to homosexuals, a ministry to this and a ministry, and we send shock troops out. I wish the congregations that were in the areas where these people existed would face the problems in that area and use the people meeting together in fellowship or whatever to meet their problems rather than have to send out the shock troops and all over the place. And I also would want a congregation probably to come closer. I'd like us to sell the building. I don't think you can have fellowship in most of our buildings. Our church also worries about the fact that people wonder why our church. One member asked me, why do people think we're a big, rich, unconcerned church? I said, I can't figure it out. We only have 10% of the people living in our city that belong. We just built a $750 million church, and none of our people are in here.
$750,000. Bad enough. completed.
She pours of $1 million church, and none of our people are influential in any of the other areas in the town. I don't know how they got the idea we're a big, rich, influential, unconcerned church. You know?
Yeah.
Okay.
Can I ask a question, Carol?
Yeah, you bet, no.
I hope somebody will come up with a definition of the church before you're through, because I sure agree with the girl that says we're sure looking inward and we're not finding any answers. The world is asking what the church is, and you don't know. We're living in a world that you say is alienated and it's lonely, it's frustrated. I would say we're living in a psychotic age. We are horrifically psychotic today. And I think the church is too. All from looking inward and wondering who in the world is God. And we've got to find an answer tonight for just the number of hearts and souls that are here. When you've come this close to such a thing that's so tender and so important, somebody's got to come up with a better answer than I ever. So I hope you've got some somewhere.
That's very good. Now, if there's any other comments, then I'm going to let us move over into the Sumeric statements. And I'm going to know how many. Is there someone else who wants to make a comment? Have a statement? All right, then how many of you wish Sumeric statements so I know how many and so I can divide up the time evenly? Paul? Ginny? Who else? Good. Walt? Who else? Strang, you said you wanted to tell a story at least. All right, Strang, that's four. I have, you can take approximately 3 minutes plus, each of you, and there's still time then for anyone else that wants a statement of clarification or feels we haven't adequately covered the area that we have. I would say simply as chairman that I find no dissent here over against the necessity of distinction church world, correct? No one was arguing that. So that the obliteration of distinction was not, but what the penetration, what the identity, what the distinction is, this is a concern. Okay, I'll take you in the order of Paul, and then Ginny, and then Walt, and then Strang, okay?
Okay, we seem all to be agreed, we're presupposing that the gospel, the Christian message, whatever it is that the church had that created it and makes us Christians, that this is supposed to make people different. And we look around and we find that people are not what God intended them to be. They're not doing the works of God. There are two conclusions you can draw from this, and it seems to me some of us are drawing one and some of us are drawing the other. And that's why we're talking past each other, maybe not really disagreeing. You can say, well, therefore, since people must be doing the works of God, let's get some programs here. Let's get them out there doing the works of God. Let's decide what the works of God are and what it means to love people in our culture, and let's organize to love people. Let's organize to serve. That's one alternative. The other is to say, the gospel, which is supposed to recreate people and make them new, has been muddied in our world. It has not been clearly proclaimed. It has been covered over with a lot of busy work and moralism and Bible stories and social action groups. The necessity is to clarify and proclaim the gospel. And that does not mean, and it's a caricature, to stand up and rant like Billy Sunday or the man that Carl Sandburg was talking about, the poem you read. Well, that isn't proclaiming the gospel, that's being a blabbermouth. Now, I happen to believe that the real problem is that the gospel has gotten muddy and clear. But you can go to Lutheran church after Lutheran church in our country on a Sunday morning and not hear the gospel preached.
Amen.
Then it's small wonder that people are not transformed and made new by the gospel. There is a danger that I don't think is clearly recognized, that when you say, let's get people, Christian people, organized to do God's work, have we thought about the horrible things that people have done throughout history in the name of God? The Spanish Inquisition was carried on by people who believed that they must do the work of God and love men, even if it meant burning their bodies for the sake of their souls. There is a lot of foolishness and harm, mischief, as well as good things that are done by people who believe that they are serving God. So So if there is the danger that we will, that nothing will happen if we just proclaim the gospel, there is the equal and opposite danger that the wrong thing will happen if we just organize people for social action. And so we've got to decide what, which of these things is the real problem. That the gospel has not been clearly proclaimed in the power of God, or that people haven't been told what they must do because they are Christians.
All right. Ginny, I may say that at this point is where the Catholic Renewal is meeting an issue, isn't it? I'm speaking to it. Carl Rayner, some of these people you should know. Ginny?
Well, I have a lousy mind for organization. Things just kind of come filtering down to me, and they don't fall in any neat categories or with any great logic. A couple of things. One, you said about the loneliness of people, and what Julie said about, you know, not being able to really see much difference in the good works of the non-Christian over the Christian. I agree so thoroughly with both of you, but I think that within the last couple of years, I have learned so much from non-Christian people who I think have a concept of man that I don't have in my theology. I think I've learned in the catechism and teaching of my church all kinds of things about God, but I don't know what to do with man a lot of the time. And I think there are people that I have met who are outside of the Christian church who somehow or another know how to love men, really, in ways that have just thrown me sometimes, that have deeply disturbed me. And in fact, one of the reasons that I continued in some of the things I was doing was because one woman, simply, who I adored, just said to me, "Christians just simply don't measure up to what they say they believe." And this had been, I was so determined that I was going to show her that a Christian could care, too, that I think I stuck in on some things that I never would have had it not been for her. I really think we have to, today, look at man. I don't know what to do with somebody when he won't convert. You know, my Jewish friends, what do I do when I know them well and I love them and they are in the tradition of a family that has gone through suffering and death and persecution, and that they believe in God together, and I, you know, am going to either try to make them Christian and denounce their whole ancestry or damn them in order to say, you know, that I'm saved? I just don't see it. And this bothered me so much that I at one time even wanted to withdraw from Jewish friends. I didn't know what to do. I think that I've had to struggle through that one now, and I've come through it with an answer that's satisfactory to me. Whether it would be a satisfactory answer to others within the church, I don't know. I sometimes wonder why the Lord used the parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, some of the Bible scholars here could probably come back, and as one told me, they really didn't believe that this was really a Samaritan. It was a figure of Christ. Well, maybe as Paul did tonight in the text, you can explain away the Psalms with a lot of things too. But I mean, why didn't the Lord use a Christian instead of the Samaritan? That really bugs me when he used that example of love. And so I have too seen love outside of the Christian community. One young lady, I was telling a couple ladies a story today, who had said when her mother came to visit her at a Catholic school, a little nun led her through a lot of corridors and finally showed her where her daughter was, and the mother said, "Well, thank you very much, sister." And the sister turned to her and said, "Well, don't thank me. I didn't do it for you. I did it for Jesus." She says, "My mother could have hit her." She says, "Wasn't my mother important enough as a human being to have done it for her?" And I think this is a trap sometimes. Yeah. We're either going to do something, and I think maybe when we least remember, when we just can love somebody, somehow or another, I have come in certain times to love somebody that seemed to me was so impossible to love. And at that moment, God became so alive because I knew I couldn't have done it without his living in me.
Tremendous remark there. Tremendous remark on that statement. Clarification.
Yes, go ahead. And I might say, too, that there are times when the more we've been in work in human relations, the more you realize that there's more work to be done in human relations between people who are working in human relations than without. There's nothing like a person of goodwill who hates a bigot. And so you really begin to see that you just have to, that there isn't a purity of love, and that there has to be a love beyond just goodwill. And I think this is where the Christian can go that extra mile, But sad to say, there are so many who we just can't, it just seems to me that our churches misunderstand us. They judge us and say, well, you're just doing this, you know, it's social gospel. And you lose this Christian community. And I don't mean to say we're not within our church. We're teaching Sunday school, and I belong to the Ladies' Aid, bless them, or the LWML, and the PTL, and many of these other things. And a very, very quiet member there, believe it or not. But I really feel that the places where God has given me and led me right now have been outside of there. And I would love to be able to have my church say, well, bless you for being our representative in this midst. I don't mean that everybody's got to come with me. It's just that these doors have been open to me. And I would love to have a Christian community to give me a little bit of, support.
She speaks here out of a background where she has been under fire from an element within her church for being a participant in this area. So she feels she is fulfilling who speaks for man. And she represents a church speaking for man at this point. And they feel that she's betrayer. So this background.
Can I just say one more thing?
Yes. All right, go ahead.
Time or not.
Go ahead. No, but you're out of a real situation.
I think we have to ask the question too, is how does Christian love, or how does love find its form in our society today? And I think that question might be answered quite differently than it did at another time. For instance, I feel in being in the League of Women Voters that sometimes there is more, opportunity to find the ways to really see that love can be carried out by seeing where the right action takes place that can, for instance, find justice and create good laws. Than I do, and certainly in a ladies' aid group that spends its time again haggling about many of the things that are just not related to people. So I think this is gospel to me. This is gospel all the way.
Well, now, Walt, you get as much time as that again. So I'll work and talk. Go ahead.
I think. I assumed a great deal more than I ought to assume in my initial statement. And what I just wanted to do was to try to clarify one thing. I think that I agree, first of all, with most of the things that have been said tonight. And I think the church ought to be very sensitive. That is, the theologians in the church ought to be very sensitive to the times and to the expressed needs of people. But it seems to me that when the relevance of the Reformation is called into question, as Dr. Strang did, then we are really overlooking perhaps the most fundamental point of all. And that point is not how does man perceive his predicament, but what is that predicament? Now, this is the thing that the Reformation, I think, understood with a clarity which has been rarely matched in history. And the reason why it could focus, as it does, on the nature of the gospel and even sort of reduce the expression of that gospel to the phrase forgiveness of sins. For Luther, as Einar Billing points out in his book, this is the center. Now, this is not just bound by the times. And the reason why it's not bound by the times is because man's fundamental problem, however he perceives it, is God. That is man's problem. When we talk about spreading the love of God, we overlook that fact. And perhaps it should be expressed even more pregnantly and precisely. Man's fundamental problem is the wrath of God. That needs to be said and asserted again and again and again, because the way in which man is perpetually a sinner is that he invents gospels, good news, fake good news, panaceas, sugar pills to evade that fact. Every one of us here are living examples of the wrath of God in the world. We are all cripples in some way. Push that point as far as it can be pushed. Who made us? Where did we come from? Then let's not have any sentimentalization about the love of God. If there is a God who makes and controls and rules and directs, then all of our crippling and faults, all of the things for which we're not responsible, that we've inherited,
and the diseases that plague us and the death to which we are headed, all of this is evidence that our fundamental problem is God himself. That's the thing that Luther perceived with a clarity which gets muddied and buried and covered by every age in its own way. Now, the reason why we need to listen to people is the same reason why a doctor needs to listen to people. Doctors listen to people because the people can start telling them where the symptoms are. But one thing a doctor does not ask, even when he asks for symptoms, even when he asks where it hurts, the doctor does not ask, you know, what do you think is wrong with you and what would you like me to cure? You know, there are doctors like that who ask people, what would you like me to cure? I mean, they're either the guys that shouldn't be in the AMA or that aren't. You know? The medical profession is, in one respect at least, a little bit better at policing itself than the clergy. I'm very serious here, because you see, the distinction between symptoms and disease is a very important one. Now, sure, it may well be that loneliness is the problem of lots of people. But if I don't read Tillich quite the way Dr. Strang does, but if Tillich really did mean to say, you know, that the problems change and that the church just has to run around finding the pill for the problem, then I'm sorry, I've lost a lot of respect for Tillich, whom I greatly respect, because that's really, that's not being a physician to men. The Lord Jesus Christ is that kind of a physician to men. When we talk about Jesus as love, we are not sentimentalizing. It was Abelard, you see, who said that all we needed, basically, was some information. We had the wrong information about God. He's really a very nice guy. We just think he's angry. And so Jesus comes along to give us better information. Well, that was Abelard, and that was 1,000 years ago, and Abelard was wrong, that's all. Jesus as love, you see, is the way in which that God, who is, apart from him, our enemy, has borne the pain of our existence and carried it to the cross and become the Father who can summon us into sonship. Now, when we talk about the church, then, doing God's work, as church it has only one work to do, and this is to say to people who now have God as their enemy, that in Jesus they may really believe the love of God against the wrath of God. I mean, when I talk about churchness as being located in the gospel, therefore, that's what I'm talking about. And it is that fundamental analysis of the human predicament which makes the Reformation confession relevant and vital in this age and the ages that have gone before and all of the ages that lie ahead, no matter how man perceives the wrath and the hostility of God. Now, I think that has to be said in order to at least achieve some kind of clarity here and provide some kind of answer for the gentleman who was asking the most important question been asked tonight.
Milton, over here. Straight. One more statement, and then you can talk amongst yourself.
Okay. I think I want to say as a preface, it's been a pretty high-level discussion. I really appreciate this. I think it's been high-level because we feel intensely involved. I'm not quite as worried as this good brother that we're not ending up with a definition of 15 words.
This is a definition. I don't care at all.
No, Jesus didn't give very many definitions. This is just part of the Christian faith. Faith doesn't rest on definitions. If it did, it would be knowledge. You just have to believe. I think the danger is now that we become defensive. I don't want to do that and knock down for what somebody else said. I hope I didn't say that the Reformation wasn't relevant. I'm saying it was relevant in 1530. We had a new confession, but we had creeds before that. Why didn't Luther just use those? It was a new one, and maybe it's time for another new one to speak to our age. That was my point. I think it's time. But there's a man on
Homer goes up and down the country, he's really a saint, maybe annoying, Christian philosopher, who says, why don't you people use stories today the way Jesus did? He helped us so much with his parables. He didn't give definitions. He gave a parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, these young ladies here the other day, lovely girls, reminded me of a parable, a modern parable. There were three girls in Philadelphia who taught Sunday school and said, we want to help these poor Negroes. They brought them into Sunday school. They gave them the best books. They talked about Jesus. And after a year, they said, we just aren't getting in. So they decided to rent a room in the worst section of Philadelphia. They lived there for 9 months, never once mentioned the name of Jesus. They cleaned up the kids. They helped them to read. Some old people, they helped them to learn to read. They had parties for them. And almost to the day after 9 months, they had a party one evening with popcorn and singing. And there was one of these awkward moments. And one of the colored men said, why did you girls ever come here? And one of the girls wisely said, what do you think? And he said, I'm beginning to think you believe in that Jesus, don't you? Was the church there? They hadn't mentioned his name for 9 months. I think it was. And the girls are still there. And I believe they have more of a church than if for 9 months they had shouted, you must be. That's what these people heard every other day, somebody coming in. This way they saw the love of Christ. They felt it. They experienced it in this fellowship, and now they could go out and do something. This, I think, is a fairly decent modern parable.
Well, thank you very much for the evening. I always get a last word on the microphone. Tomorrow I'm speaking on the Holy Spirit Committee. I think it's been worthwhile. I think Milt has found something of a lifting of. I would like to close with just one little case history. A pilot in World War I with the American Air Force under the Canadians. You know, a bunch of them went up and volunteered before we got in. And they had a little gathering in Chicago every year. This fellow had to own a garage that during the Depression was going on the rock. And they met during the Christmas season. And all these fellows that had been in the Royal Canadian Air Force who were Americans had a big spree. But it was the Depression. Roosevelt still wasn't in. We're still arguing about giving out doles to the poor. And one of them, he said he didn't know which one, mentioned that why don't we stick this money into Kitty and go out and buy some fruit and presents and just go around to some of these families in the Gold Coast, which they did. And it was quite a sum of money because they were used to spending about $100 a piece on this thing. And he says that night, he said they went by twos, went around, they got together afterwards, and he says I was really drunk for the first time. And the next morning I had a different kind of hangover. And he says, I figured this must have something to do with Christianity, so I better find out what it was about. He was a modern pagan, he knew nothing, he bought a Bible. He started to read that Bible with the begats and got nowhere, kept going. But he did find a verse, he says, it meant me. He says, sin came, the soul died. He said, that was my trouble, I didn't have a soul. He put it in his own very slangy way. He thought he'd go to a church. He got to a church like so many of ours, it could have been one of ours. There was no gospel there. He realized there wasn't. He signed that little slip, but he's a visitor. He said he could read the newspaper without the preacher's help, so he decided he better stick with that Bible and see if he didn't have an answer. One day this preacher came around his garage. He had lots of time because there wasn't much business. And so he had plenty of time to read the Bible, and the preacher came. He's just one of these padres, you know. He had all the phrases. I was hitchhiking with him at the time. He'd take both hands off the wheel to explain. I'd get a little worried once in a while. one of these pompous guys. So he says, I just said to him, he says, I suppose you're interested in the souls of men. So he says, he came back, yes, I'm interested in the souls of men. Well, you've got the wrong guy. I don't have a soul. And he says, the preacher went out looking at him like he was crazy. He says, I just kept plowing. He says, I kept plowing, and over there I found it. He says, it's way off there in the New Testament. Him who knew no sin, God made sin for me. She says, that was it. Christ was my soul. He says, I'm a barnstorming pilot. I still not in the church. I haven't got time to get in. I'm a crazy kind of a Christian, but that's what I keep telling myself. Christ is my soul. Well, we'll end there. He says, I need the church.